So today I'm a little bit jet lagged still, but it's good to be here just the same. While I was away, I heard a podcast that my daughter was speaking on, and she's speaking about her training as an army officer. And one of the things that she had to do was basically get pushed to her limits to really find out what her limits were. And she found that, obviously pretty uncomfortable. But she really pushed herself to do what she really wanted to do. And that's just part of the training that she got pushed, to the point where she really was suffering. We all push ourselves to do what we really want to do from time to time. I just pushed myself to do those really long flights and not much sleep. And my body is certainly complaining about that time difference and that lack of sleep. But it was worth it to spend time with my granddaughter and with friends and family I hadn't seen for ages. And I also notice as I get a bit older that it's getting harder and harder as well, and the effects are more and more, but it's still absolutely worth it. And that's why I push myself to do it. Now, Paul, as he puts it in his letter to the Corinthians today, sort of describes it as our outer nature is wasting away. Now, he'd gone through so much, he really knew that too. In his letter to the Corinthians, he's been speaking a great deal about how hard he has pushed himself for what he really wants, to the point where he got battered and bruised, where he really was opposed. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. But he pushed himself because he really wanted to preach Christ crucified and risen, and to see God's grace extended to more and more people to the glory of God. And so he gets to this passage and begins with what seems like a rather odd thing to say. We believe, and so we speak. But doesn't everyone basically speak what they believe? Whatever topic they're talking about. I mean, perhaps in today's world, there's a good few many more people who don't really believe in truth and just speaking what they want people to hear and not really what they want, what they really believe. But actually, I'm sure that most of us, when we speak what we believe. And so that quote and what Paul seems to say seems a little bit trivial. Can we have that first quote on the screen, thanks? Just as we have that same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. So this doesn't make too much sense to us unless we work out what he's actually quoting. It's a bit like, if I talk about something being, say, like what happened at D-Day or something, a lot of people will know immediately, oh, there's a whole lot of things they know about D-Day, and so they can relate to it. Or if there's all sorts of things we use that actually, especially in New Zealand language, where we refer to things from, sport or whatever, and everyone knows immediately what you're talking about without you having to explain it. It's a bit like this with Paul too. He's beginning with this quote, and what he's actually quoting is actually a short line from a biblical poem that we have in Psalm 116. And he's getting his readers to imagine the whole setting and the mood of that poem. So we can't really understand what he's meaning until we look at Psalm 116 for ourselves. What's going on in the psalm as a whole? What's going on in this passage in the letter? Do they fit together in some way? Well, of course, they most certainly do. Paul has been talking on and off in the whole of his letter, and particularly in the last few verses, which you've heard, the week before, about the way in which he found himself crushed and ready to die, and about the way in which, to his surprise, the power of God was able to raise him from that death and give him new life. And that is what the psalm is all about. So we're going to look at the psalm. I've got it up there too, and we'll just go through it and read it first of all. I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my prayer. He has turned his ear towards me, so I will call on him throughout my whole life. The traps of death were all around me. The pangs of the underworld grabbed me. I was troubled and bitter. Then I called on Yahweh's name. Yahweh, I said, rescue my life. Yahweh is kind and just. Our God is full of mercy. Yahweh looks after the simple. When I was down in the depths, he rescued me. So, my heart, you can go back to rest. Yahweh has been very generous to you. For you have rescued my life from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from tripping up. I live my life in Yahweh's presence, here in the land of living people. And then it gets to that quote, I remained faithful, and so I spoke. It's another way of saying, I believed, and so I spoke. If I'm in deep trouble, I said, I even said, like a fool in a hurry, everyone is telling lies. What can I do out of gratitude to Yahweh in return for all his kindness to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on Yahweh's name. I will give back to Yahweh what I promised I would in the front of all of his people. When Yahweh's people die, it is weighty and precious to him. I am your servant, Yahweh, your servant and your servant girl's son. You have untied me and set me free. I will offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to you and call on Yahweh's name. I will give back to Yahweh what I promised I would in the front of all of his people, in the courtyards of Yahweh's house, in the middle of you, O Jerusalem. Yahweh be praised. So it's a lovely psalm, a psalm of a lot of praise to God because God rescued the person in the psalm. So the psalm fits Paul's situation like a glove. You can see what he's done. Knowing the Bible as well as he did and continuing as he had from boyhood to weave the psalms through his daily prayers. He found the experiences that he had in those recent days fitting in amazingly well to what the psalmist is talking about. You know, being even near death, being so persecuted, finding life so hard. And then in that midst of that, calling out to God, you know, believing in God and what he could do. And then out of that, you know, basically receiving that rescue that God could give. Speaking out, in other words, in prayer. So, you know, Paul was aware of the traps of death around him. The bitter smell of the underworld seemed to be coming for him, dragging him down. And there, down in the depths, Yahweh, God, Israel's God, came to his rescue. The God Paul now knew as the Father of Jesus, the one who's by his power, the Messiah himself had gone down into death and been brought up to new life. So it was with him. You rescued my life from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from tripping up. You know, that little quote, that's what he was talking about. And so as he reflects here on that whole experience, he finds himself in the same position as the psalmist in verse 10. He has stayed faithful, and so now he speaks. He believes in God. Now he speaks. And the psalmist stayed faithful and spoke to Yahweh himself in desperate prayer, in the anguish of his heart, and to those who would read and sing his psalm. Paul remains faithful and speaks in prayer and thanksgiving to the God who raised the Lord Jesus. He speaks within his own heart and now to those who read his letter. Because as with the psalm, so Paul is keen that the end result would be more praise arising to the living God. The more people are praising God, the more the world is taking the shape it was meant to have. And the more God's power goes out to save and heal, where those generous blessings are still needed. So Paul has taken that whole psalm, has lived through its experience himself. He's reflected deeply on it in the light of the gospel of Jesus and has now made it the instrument of his appeal to the Corinthians, not to despise his sufferings, but to share his gratitude to God and turn the whole experience into praise. And so he comes back in verse 16 to where he was at the start of the chapter, explaining why he doesn't lose heart despite the circumstances that might have made people think he had fallen out of God's care and purpose altogether. Though he's pushed through in his ministry to the extent that he was suffering like this, God is with him. And to back up this repeated assertion, he comes out with one of the most astonishing statements of Christian hope ever written. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look at not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Isn't that beautiful? Now, unfortunately, it is actually easy for people today to misunderstand this. It's easy to imagine within the worldview that many have today that in these verses he's saying that bodily things, outward things, don't matter. And it's easy to assume that he's insisting that true reality is actually the non-bodily things, the spiritual things in that sense. But as in his other writings, and indeed in the next chapter, this is not the case. He's not talking about physical and non-physical things. That actually comes from a Greek worldview, not a biblical one. He's talking about the present world as contrasted with the future world. The point about things you can see is that they only last for a short while. But God's true reality, which will one day be brought to birth, is this new world, a more richly physical in ways we can hardly imagine. Though it's present, we can't see it. It's out of sight. And all we know about it is that it will involve a weight of glory. The glory of the giving of the law is as nothing as compared to the glory we already have in the gospel, as he argues in chapter 3 of this letter. So now Paul declares that the glory we presently have, which is, as Tim mentioned last week, like treasure in earthenware pots, is as nothing compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. And in that light, even the huge, overwhelming, deadly sorrows and difficulties that Paul had endured appeared as a slight, momentary trouble. He'd come to realize that the present body is only the beginning, the initial clothing, as you might say, for a true self that will one day be much more fully clothed. He puts it in later on as a tent that, you know, in some ways will one day be a palace. You know, it's not that we lose everything we are, including our physical self, or even end up with just a soul. No, we actually have our bodies, but it's going to be like our bodies are so much more. They are going to be, you know, it's not saying that the present body is an outer shell for the true self, which is non-bodily, and will one day be sort of, thank God, sort of will be freed of that whole business of bodies. No, it's more like saying I live in a tent at present, but one day I shall live in a palace. So how does this apply to us here and now? You know, we all have lots of things that we are struggling with, perhaps in our lives. And in our church life, it might seem that we're pushing on to seek God's righteousness. It requires those difficulties and those struggles, just as Paul was pushing on to see the kingdom be proclaimed. And yet that involved struggles. So we push on to seek God's righteousness. But that involves sort of a whole lot of personal change and growth, even after we've had many years of change behind us. And that's harder and more challenging perhaps now, still painful, and seeming to require more and more difficult self-reflection than ever before. But pushing ourselves like this is what we do if we really want to see God's kingdom grow. And so we can pray like Paul and like the psalmist prayed. We believe that God can make the difference in our lives that will make the difference in our church. And we can speak those prayers out. And as we push on for God's kingdom to come here and now, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we experience the difficulties, the troubles and struggles, the personal suffering and pain like Paul. But we have hope that in this momentary affliction, God is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond measure. And then we will pray, like the psalmist Paul was quoting, I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my prayer. He has turned his ear towards me, so I will call on him throughout my whole life. What can I do out of gratitude to Yahweh in return for all his kindness for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on Yahweh's name. I will give back to Yahweh what I promised I would in front of all his people. I am your servant, Yahweh, your servant and your servant girl's son. You have untied me and set me free. I will offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to you and call on Yahweh's name. I will give back to Yahweh what I promised I would in front of all of his people. In the courtyards of Yahweh's house, in the middle of you, O Jerusalem, Yahweh be praised. So let us pray.